probably been singing, if you haven't noticed, a little bit about the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is going to be a topic we're going to be touching on here for a few weeks. So I want you to open your Bibles with me as we continue in our worship, and this time in the Word of God, in the worship of our hearts, yielding to, submitting to the Lord as He speaks to us through His Word, the counsel of the Lord, the truth of the Word of God, the promises of God, the affirmations and encouragements of God as He gives us directly in His Word. In chapter 14 of the Gospel of John is where I want to focus your attention. So we have been expositing through this gospel, and we are in this section of chapters from chapter 13 through what will be all the way through chapter 17, chapter 17 being one full prayer. This is called the Upper Room Discourse. This is the time in which Jesus would be with His disciples, the night He would be betrayed, the night He'd be arrested, the night He would be taken to trial, and in the morning He would be crucified. Leading up to that, we find these words, which makes them, in some sense, so much more significant. So verse 15, let me read to you these words of Christ to His disciples. Verse 15 to verse 26, I'll read. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, or in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word that you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. We could stop there. I would love to just keep reading. But we have in this passage here an emphasis on another promise. We talked about promises last week that Jesus gave. The height of that promise in chapter 14 begins with Him talking about how He will be going to heaven, to the Father's castle or the palace or the heavenly dwelling of God, and prepare rooms for us, for the disciples. And then He promises He will come back and take us to that place. It's a great promise, eschatological, the coming of the Lord, the great future that we long for. And then He gave further promises, as we talked about last week, about the promises of prayer, that if you ask Me in My name, those things I will give to you. The promises of works, greater works, He says in verse 12, than these will He do. That is the believer, the one who believes in Me, because I'm going to the Father. And so there's these things that He's setting them up and encouraging them and telling them, these things you will have. These things will be yours. These things I will promise to you. There'll be resources for you. And then He continues in verse 15. In verse 15, He begins to speak and address their relationship to him and how that relationship will be further nurtured and grown rather than depleted because Jesus leaves. Now, he said, I'm going to leave, but don't let your hearts be troubled. I will be sure that you will not be left as orphans, as he says there in verse 18. Now, how will that happen? Well, the great truth of that comes to the reality of the Holy Spirit with us. He will send the Holy Spirit. The Father will send the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and the blessings that the Holy Spirit provides to the believing church, to each believer individually and corporately, and in the mission that we have, it will be the Holy Spirit that will be the key divine power and source and resource that we will depend on. So this is what he's promising them at this point. But he goes into further detail about that throughout the rest of these verses. And even in chapter 15 and 16, he comes back to the Holy Spirit and referring to him. So we want to think about the promise of our perfect helper this morning. Here's a promise Jesus gave to the disciples and is ours as well to be blessed by and to have hope in and to rely on as a perfect helper. That's the translation I have. I will send you a helper. It could be translated comforter, counselor, advocate. The term is the word paraclete. And you're familiar with that. It's a Greek term that John uses that's familiar in the Greek language spoken of here to describe a person. The person is the Holy Spirit, and it describes his purpose that he comes to us. So, here we find ourselves again in the room. It is Passover. They're celebrating Passover, a high, holy, celebratory occasion for the Israelite nation. And so these Jewish men, these disciples, and Jesus join together to break bread and eat at table and to enjoy fellowship, remembering the Passover, and thinking of God's deliverance and God's provision of the children of Israel in the wilderness and through their rescue and deliverance out of Egypt and into that time in which the Lord led them to the promised land. And he provided. There were great promises that God kept, that he would care for the children of Abraham, that he would protect them and he would bless them with abundance in terms of their numbers. They were now in 2 million plus within that time of the Exodus. And then he would lead them into the promised land. This land that was promised to Abraham is now yours. And so there's much to remind the Israelite as they think about these things at this particular supper. But Jesus turns this now away from what was the Passover, the past, and now he looks to the greater deliverance that is about to come, which is his death on the cross. He would be the greater Moses. He would be the Lamb of God. He would be slain on the cross. The blood that would protect the Israelites at the Passover from the death angel passing over the house, the blood of Christ will protect us from the wrath of God coming upon us. So he's beginning to teach them and reveal these things, but there's more to this than just talking about what's going to happen. He's looking ahead. He's moving out into the distant future for the Israel, for these disciples and the church ministry. And he's thinking of equipping them, encouraging them. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't just fade out. But there's going to be things for you, and it's going to empower you, and it's going to strengthen you to fulfill the task that I have called you to. So here's where he's starting to think out what will be the church age. And the key element to that is the Holy Spirit, the promised ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what the disciples and Jesus are at this point in this meal around a table, it could be compared to, and one James Boyce compared it to a Reformation experience, Martin Luther. taught his students, had many students, and instructed them in the faith, instructed them in the doctrines, instructed them in preaching and pastoring and all sorts of things as a lecturer, as their leader at the school. And then he would come home and sit around the table and invite some of his students. And we know what happened at the table because the students actually took notes and they recorded what he said. And it was kind of a let down your guard, freely talk, ask questions, and it's written now. You could get this resource. It's called Table Talk. And it would be the discussions and questions that would go around the table with the students of Martin Luther, and Luther would speak. And it's a famous work. And so there's this something of this mentoring that would go on, helping them, answering questions, filling in some gaps in their thinking and in their theology, maybe even confronting them. If you read Table Talk, you would see there's some things in there like, whoa, he said that? So Table Talk, very interesting resource that the Reformation produced. Well, this is kind of a Table Talk experience. Around the table, questions being asked of Jesus by some of the disciples. We've noted Thomas, Philip, soon it'll be Judas. This would be the other Judas, not Iscariot. Peter had spoken, and so there's conversation and dialogue going on, but the center of attention is Jesus teaching, instructing, and prepping them, and equipping them, and filling their mind, and really we'll call this counseling them. He is helping them and counseling them. He is serving as one who would be a helper, a comforter, an advocate here, coming alongside, mentoring his disciples. And they're going to need this because he's about to leave. Then what? So here's the table talk with the 11. And at this time, make note of this. This is in the evening and probably moving late towards the evening before he would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. The sun has gone down, and the sun will not go down again a second time until Jesus is dead on the cross. That's how close we are. That's the context of what is taking place and what Jesus is saying here. Not just that he's going to die, but his death is going to accomplish something, and he will be in the grave and on the third day rise from the dead. And that event, that incredible event, the greatest event in all of history, will then mark this change, this shift in history, of which these disciples will be at the center of it. And so he's speaking to them to equip and encourage and comfort them, to not be troubled, but get ready. Prepare your heart for what's to take place. So here he is taking opportunity to teach, counsel, mentor, confirm, assure, comfort. So see all these words, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and even the prayer in chapter 17, within the context of that idea. And again, as I said, center to this is what he promises right here. The helper is going to come. He gave to them a treasure trove of instructions and promises to cling to so that they could be equipped for the troubling times that are ahead. But the great treasure will be divine. It will be the Holy Spirit, as he says, who dwells with you and will be in you. I think we could appreciate how they're feeling at this point. If they're understanding, okay, you said you're leaving. What does that leave us? If you're leaving, are you coming back? Are you just leaving for a temporary time? What's going on? And the indications might be that they're understanding that he's speaking in terms of leaving by way of death, if they're starting to clue in a little bit, but they're still a little foggy about that. But if that's the case, they're certainly troubled over that. And you could appreciate that because consider the options going forward for the disciples, for the church, for this movement that Jesus has begun here, the Christian movement. Would you prefer, and here, let's just ask the question ourselves, would you prefer Jesus with you in the flesh and with us all the way through it, so we can hear and see him every day, learn from his instructions every day, eat at table with him, have table talk every night, see his facial expressions to see how he is responding, how he is encouraging us through every part, physically and emotionally and mentally, following his lead, of course, because we're heading out into the world to take the world by storm with the gospel, as we prayed and in the song about the Spirit of God that the Lord provided. We bring the good news to the ends of the earth by the power of the Spirit. Well, wouldn't it be better to have Jesus do that for us and lead us so we can go where he goes, support what he supports, truly physically present follower of Jesus, where we actually are following Jesus with our feet and take on a hostile world at Jesus' side? Wouldn't that be better? And ask any question, have him answer it with perfect wisdom and a perfect will of God. I think that's ideal. That would be perfect. Why is he leaving? This is the way it should be. Or would you rather have the Holy Spirit with you, which is how it actually happened. Now, my mind is like, well, I want Jesus. Yeah, a Holy Spirit, fantastic. But this is more tangible, it seems. It's already working. It's worked for 3.5 years for the disciples. Why stop now? Why go away? That's a question you might want to ask. And that's probably the reason why they're troubled. You're going to leave us? Well, what's that going to do for us? How are we going to do what you tell us to do? I think we'd all settle for number one on that rather than number two. We'll have the Holy Spirit with us. But it is the Lord's will that he leaves, and he has to leave because they need the Holy Spirit. And he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God will be there. Probably because of that scenario, that second one, why would Jesus choose this? Why is this within God's plan? By this second route, that we would have the Holy Spirit and Jesus would go away, we would be, in a sense, alone, but not alone. What we find ourselves is training ground, learning to trust God, learning to pray, to believe in God, to depend on Christ, to look to God's holy word for a sanctification, all the things that the Lord has given us to depend on. In other words, for our own good, regarding growing and maturing in our faith, walking with God, this is God's will, that we would have the Holy Spirit and Jesus be taken to heaven. So according to the plan of history, here we have ourselves. It was not meant to be a permanent stay on earth for Jesus, where he launches the kingdom on earth and subjects all things under his feet and just carries on from this point forward. Nothing stopping him, and we go all the way to glory. It was not the plan. It was never meant that way. That was the first coming, for him to come and die and then ascend to heaven and send the Holy Spirit. The second coming is where all those things happen. He'll come back. At time, the church will be built progressively over history through his ambassadors on earth, commissioned by his sovereign grace, under the power of the Holy Spirit, sent from on high. And then the Lord comes, which is why we long for the second coming. I'm not a post-millennialist. I don't think, well, here we are, this is the kingdom in spiritual form, and we're just prepping for Jesus to come, and he's going to arrive. And it seems like a ticker tape parade. Everything's fixed. Everything's ready to go for Jesus to return. I see it another way around. We're longing for his coming to come in judgment. We pray for vindication as the saints prayed, the blood of the saints prayed, oh Lord, how long until we are vindicated? We seek to rescue people from the wrath to come, and Jesus is coming. So there's the first advent. There's a second advent. There's this church age in between, of which the church is being built, the Great Commission is being fulfilled, sent out with the gospel to the ends of the earth, and equipped with and filled with the Holy Spirit on high. This is where we are at. So for every believer in this age, this is our reality. This is the promise for us. Every believer, the Holy Spirit serves as what Jesus is going to describe here in a number of different faculties, serving us as a counselor, advocate, teaching us, one who's a convictor of sin, I believe, through our preaching and the gospel ministry, one who brings regeneration to the lost, and even one more called a homemaker, preparing us. As verse 23 says, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Holy Spirit is there to prepare our hearts, to sanctify and cleanse us, to make us at home with the Lord and the Lord at home with us. This is the Holy Spirit's task for us. So we're going to start looking at these things. We're going to start with the first thing that I mentioned there, which has to do with counselor or advocate. I'm going to take these first verses 15, 16, and 17 we'll look at this morning. We'll leave the rest for next time. There's a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start with this idea, paraclete, counselor, comforter, helper. And we find in the Holy Spirit the promise of a perfect helper for the task of the mission of the church. The mission of every believer on this earth is to fulfill that task, to go into the world, to proclaim the gospel, to teach what Christ has taught, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Lord will be with us to the end through the Holy Spirit and by the power of the Holy Spirit. For our personal equipping and sanctification, he is given to us. So let's look at these and give you 5 points to make note of this counselor. First, in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Kind of an out-of-place statement, it seems. But I want you to understand this in light of verse 16. It says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask my Father, the Father, and he will give you another helper. I want you to see the gift to the devoted. So the counselor, the Holy Spirit, is a gift given to us who love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not given to the world. The world does not own the Holy Spirit. The world does not deserve the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit is to the world, you'll see in chapter 16, is he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's going to be their adversary and soul. He's going to come with great conviction and to draw those to repentance who will believe and bring judgment to those who do not. But for us who love him, he's a gift. He's a gift. What seems like an abrupt change here really is the promise of verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, there's this if you, then, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And again, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So there's this relationship that is being emphasized here in the promises Jesus is giving. Those who have relationship with me in a way that is significant, that is reconciled, that is marked by, note the word, love. If you love me. And in verse 40, if you ask, that is, you come to me and request and pray, and there's this relationship with me and you that you can come and petition and confess sin and ask for prayers and request needs and ask for strength and wisdom and power and help from the Lord. He promises that he'll do it. And how does he do it? Well, he answers the prayer. One of the answers to the prayer is giving the Holy Spirit. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will be the one who brings that power, that strength, that peace, the fruitfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, the growth in the church by the power of the Spirit leading the church. Just look at the Acts, the book of Acts. We've talked about that last time, how it seems like the promises of verse 12 to 14 are largely fulfilled there in the book of Acts. Well, guess what? It's called the Acts of the Apostles. Probably the Acts of the Holy Spirit is better. There's the Spirit and the power of the Spirit that came and equipped and gave them the things they needed and guided them and led them. And what we see is the church expanding in the book of Acts. This is the gift. You give thanks to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Love becomes really a key marker here. If you love me, comes a strong emphasis from here in verse 15 all the way through the next 10 verses. It's repeated, this statement. If you love me, you keep my commandments. 8 times it is repeated. Let me note these things as you jump ahead. Whoever has my commandments, verse 21, and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, manifest myself to him. So there is this relationship that is strongly emphasized here by Jesus. If you love me, that is the believer. True believers are those who truly are devoted to the Lord and love. They love him. But how do you know you love him? You keep his commandments. You keep his commandments. This is really the fruit of that love. You love the Lord, I'll do what he says. I'll obey him. I'll obey his commands. Those who say they love him yet disobey his commands, 1 John says, you do not have a love of God in your heart. You have a love for self by disobeying the commands of the Lord. So here is this promise. True believers, truly devoted to Jesus, whoever believes in me, verse 12, whoever asks in my name, whatever you ask, verse 13, if you ask anything, verse 14, these are believers continuing, if you love me, all these things really highlight what a believer looks like, what a Christian, a follower of Christ looks like. He loves the Lord. Clearly, this is for those who have a significant relationship to Jesus. You keep my commandments. That shows me you love me. That shows your deep love, a real love, demonstrated by active, joyful, responsive obedience to the Lordship of Christ. Again, I just read verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He'll keep my word. In chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's very Christ-like to love the Lord and to keep his commandments. That's the way Jesus was with the Father. We are with him. So these are exclusive blessings, is my point. The gift to the devoted, gift to believers, they're not a reward for obedience. You have to obey in order to get them. That's not the idea. It's just a testing out of who it is that loves me are those who keep my commandments. And it's the ones who love me are the ones that I gift the Holy Spirit to. The believers have a relationship with me, such a deep relationship. I have a rich, deep love. Surely we obey his commandments because we love him. Not because there's a payment to that, but that because we love him, we obey. Now, the true test of our love for Jesus is not an emotional departure and I'm sad that Jesus goes. It will be, he says, a continual love and a continual obedience to what I tell you to do and to the commandments of God. So his commandments encompassing all the moral teaching revealed in the will of God, his instructions, his guidance, he is the Lord. We obey. Then he says, the end, that's important, and I will ask. So those who love, those who keep my commandments are the ones that I will petition the Father regarding the Holy Spirit, that he would give you the Holy Spirit. Here is the prayer, the intercession of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. The gift of the Father to those who love him. Later, it is Jesus who gifted the Holy Spirit. So we have a Trinity element going on here, a Trinity communion going on. Father and Son petitioning that the Spirit be sent to replace Jesus who goes to heaven and the Spirit comes to earth. And that is the gift. Now let me take you secondly to the exact substitute. Who is this gift? What is he like? Now, like I said in our introduction, which would you have? Jesus here all the way, physically, and just all the way to glory, and we'll just get behind and lead, have him lead and tell us what to do, Jesus, and we want to hear you preaching every Sunday. I don't want to be the one preaching. Let him preach. That would be awesome. But that's not the plan. He's going to heaven. We're going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, in sending the Holy Spirit, what's that going to mean to the dynamic of the ministry for the church and these disciples? I think they would probably be honest. They'd probably say, well, it's not going to be the same. I mean, Jesus was here. We watched him heal. We watched him preach. We heard his teaching. We saw this one who is the Son of God. That's what we want. Nothing can replace that. Well, guess what? There is something that can replace that. He says, I will give you another helper. I will give you another helper to be with you forever. I want you to see this second point. Exact substitute. Exact substitute. And the way I get that, the Holy Spirit is the exact substitute for Jesus on earth. It's not the Pope or any popes. It's not councils of cardinals and whatever else think they can step in the place of Jesus on earth and say, we speak in the authority of Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. See, what's happened in the Roman Catholic tradition, and I boldly will go out and say this, is they replaced the Holy Spirit with popes and cardinals and church tradition. They've replaced him. They don't need the Holy Spirit when they got that. But here we have what Jesus says. You're going to need this church going forward. You don't need a bunch of popes. What you need is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be a perfect, exact substitute for me on earth. Now, why do I say that? This is the replacement. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In other words, you cannot have both. You have either Jesus here or the Holy Spirit, and it basically is, I must go away in order for you to have the Holy Spirit. And maybe the disciples are thinking, well, don't, we just want you. And he said, no, this must happen this way for all sorts of purposes and reasons. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and there's not going to be a drop off of power. There's not going to be a drop off of wisdom or divine resources. It's going to be exact in its substitute. This replacement, substitute of the Holy Spirit, is none other than that third person who is divine. It is the third person of the Trinity. What Sinclair Ferguson says is Jesus' best friend. Jesus is going to send you his best friend. What's that mean? Well, who was there when Jesus came to this earth in incarnation? It was the Holy Spirit that was promised to Mary, that there was the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive this child. You will have a baby within you who is the Son of God, who is God in the flesh. At the incarnation, there is the Spirit of God. In his youth, as he's growing in wisdom and favor, there is the Spirit of God as well. In Isaiah chapter 11, these words from the prophet about that, about the Messiah's ministry to come, says these words in 11, 2 and 3, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. That is a messianic prophecy. It is the Spirit of God who will give him those abilities, if you could say it, in his human flesh. So there's the Spirit of God with Jesus from his youth right into his ministry. And where was the Spirit of God when Jesus was led out into the wilderness to be tempted? It was the Spirit who led him out into the wilderness. If you note that in Luke chapter 4. And just before that, at his baptism, it was the Spirit who came upon him in the form of a dove with the Father speaking from heaven. So the Trinity is there. And Jesus has the Holy Spirit in perfect union with him, the second and the third person of the Trinity, and best friend, if I could say it that way. Empowered throughout his public ministry, all the powers which he was able to do by the power of the Spirit. That same Spirit is going to be working in the disciples. This is what's being promised here. Casting out demons by the Spirit of God. His death, his resurrection, it was the Spirit of God there, raising him from the dead. Romans 1, verse 4. So the ministry of Jesus will be marked by the Spirit of God's dwelling and being with and empowering and like a good friend, the best of friends. And so he promises him, or the disciples, his best friend, another helper. Now the key here is the words, that John, the writer, chooses. Another helper. Here's the Greek words. Allos, parakletos. Allos is another. Parakletos is helper. So let me break this down so you understand what it means, because the Greek language here is specific, detailed, better than the English language. We have to use a whole bunch of synonyms to kind of draw the meaning out, and it's just stated very clear here. Parakletos, it's a compound word. Para is a preposition meaning alongside or with. Kletos comes from this idea of calling. So here's someone who is called, the kletos, alongside para. So the Holy Spirit is another counselor called alongside you, another comforter called alongside you, another helper called alongside you. He will be right with you, disciples. Paraclete. And now there's a lot to the idea, because that's not very specific, called alongside. Called alongside for what purpose? Well, that's where we're going to learn a lot more in these chapters about the Holy Spirit, what he does. Teach, counsel, convict, encourage, strengthen. The counsel could be in two ways understood here, like a counselor, biblical counselor, speaking the truth, admonishing, encouraging, and guiding with wisdom. And then the other counsel has to do with legal terms. And I think this is a lot more what Jesus has in mind here when we think of counsel, legal counsel. Counsel to the defense. When you come to the courts, you want a lawyer. He's your counselor. You want someone who will speak on behalf of you. You want someone to come to your defense, to represent you in the best way in the courts. That's the idea here. You have one. The advocate is that word. And that's also, paraclete is translated advocate elsewhere in the New Testament, actually spoken of Jesus, 1 John 2:1, our advocate in heaven. So Jesus is an advocate, the Holy Spirit is an advocate, a counsel to help. The key, though, is the word allos, another. Now, in the Greek language, there's two words that are translated another, and they mean different things. Another of what? One says another of a different kind. That's the word heteros. You get the word, well, heterosexual, if I could say it that way. And heteros, meaning another of a different sort. Not the same kind, but of a different kind. And then allos is the word another of the same kind. See what he's saying here? I'm going to give you a helper of the same kind you've always had, which is me. I've been your counselor, I've been your teacher, I've been the one who's been your support and help, your advocate, and will continue to be so in heaven. I'm going to give you another one just like me, and it's the Holy Spirit. Of course, that makes sense in the concept of the Trinity. Another of the same kind. If you want an illustration to picture this, if you're fixing your car, and you find a nut or some bolt or something there, and you get a wrench, and you realize, well, no, that's not the right size wrench. Get me another wrench. Not of the exact same kind, because that won't fit, right? You need another of a little different kind, a different size. That's the idea of another, different from what we have. Or if you're thinking of chocolate chip cookies, which I'm sure you are, and you like that chocolate chip cookie, and you eat, oh, that's wonderful. Give me another. You want another of the same batch, right? Or maybe there's walnuts in that chocolate chip cookie. I like walnuts. And someone says, I'm allergic to nuts. Give me another, but not with walnuts. So you have the difference between allos, same chocolate chip cookie batch, and heteros. Well, a different type of chocolate chip cookie without walnuts. Okay, that's the picture here. Another of the same kind, the exact substitute, is what the Holy Spirit is for us. That I hope that that gives you a perspective of what you have with you. Jesus may not be here, but you have the Holy Spirit. Same counselor, same help and comforter and power and source. I'll give you an example of heteros, another of a different kind, Galatians 1:6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, heteros, gospel, euangelion, a heteros. It's a different type of gospel. As a matter of fact, Paul goes further. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort you, distort the gospel of Christ. That's not a gospel at all. There is no other but the one gospel. So another gospel is not even a gospel. So that's how these words can be specific in the Greek. So as we understand this, coming back, hopefully I didn't lose you in all this Greek, exact substitute. That's what he's promising. Another of the exact same kind, a helper, counselor, one who comes alongside you and gives you help and comfort. The Holy Spirit is a paraclete. Same kind as Jesus was for 3.5 years. Advocating, equipping, teaching, comforting, forgiving, convicting. All sorts of things you see Jesus doing, the Holy Spirit just picks up where he leaves off and carries forward. And now that he's leaving, there's a promise. There's no drop-off of power. There's no drop-off of counsel and help. You have the Spirit. Same Spirit that Jesus, since the beginning of his ministry, empowering him, that same Spirit is now yours. And he makes these statements here. The world cannot receive him, verse 17. Doesn't see him nor know him. It's not going to be in the world. It's going to be in you. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He's going to be very intimate with you, close with you. That's the promise. Same Spirit. Same Spirit. Add to that, we also have an advocate, a counselor in heaven, Jesus the righteous, at the throne of God, advocating for us on our behalf. And we have the Spirit of God, an advocate and counsel here on earth. Two helpers, two counselors, two advocates, two divine persons, the source of our power, source of our strength to complete the task of ministry. They've got nothing to be troubled about. So do we consider the treasure we have? Do you? Do you confuse what the Spirit does? Maybe we need a little education and learning. What is the Spirit doing? What is his role on this earth? And there's so much that gets claimed out there today in churches all about and different types of ministries, Christian ministries claiming to be of the Spirit. That is very confusing if you really examine it. Is that the Spirit of God? We want to learn what the Spirit of God does. We're learning here. He's a counselor, which takes us thirdly. I'll run you through these last couple points. Third is his permanent presence. So you now are going to be given with this other helper, this paraclete, like me. The Spirit of God will be given to you, and he says, to be with you forever. To be with you forever. I think that's an encouragement to the fact that Jesus is leaving them and going to heaven, and they're troubled. What are we going to do? You will have the Spirit, and he's not going to heaven at any time. He's sticking with you. He's staying with you to the very end and all the way into glory. This new paradigm, since Jesus is leaving, the Spirit sent will not leave them and will be with them forever. Once he's given, it's permanent. He will not be withdrawn. He will not return to the Father like Jesus did. He will not bail out on us, abandon us at some point because of maybe some sin or maybe some trouble we have in our life. He will not. He will be with them forever. So they can be fully confident in the journey forward. They'll be different in many ways. No physical presence of Jesus, but the Spirit of God will be with them all the way through. The power to do ministry will come from him, just as it did in Jesus' ministry. The truth that will be their calling, as they will preach the truth of Christ and teach the doctrines of the faith, will be taught to them by the Spirit. That's what verse 26 says. Whom the Father will send in my name, verse 26. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the truth is going to be tied directly to the Spirit at this point and his giving and counseling and helping and aiding the church forward. And by the way, the New Testament is a result of that. He inspired the New Testament as he did the Old Testament. It is the gift of the Spirit to the church through these authors. See, the authority to take on the world and to come by his convicting power is coming through the Spirit of God, through our preaching and teaching and evangelism. That's what chapter 16 is going to tell us. We'll get there probably in another year. I don't know when it'll be. But forever is important here. Forever. He will be with us forever. This is a truth about the security of the believer, is it not? That the Spirit will be given to him at their conversion. And he's saying to these believers already, he's already with you. Now he's going to be in you. That's a reference to what we call the new covenant, to the Pentecost that is to come. So, permanently with them to the rest of their life unto glory. Sin will not cast them away. The Spirit of God certainly will not tolerate sin. He's holy for a reason. The Holy Spirit will confront sin in our life, sanctify it, counsel us to repent from sin and lead us to holiness. Disobedience, immaturity, all the things that could be a problem for us in ministry, a struggle for us to do well in ministry, the Spirit of God is involved to sanctify us to the very end, to grow us, to mature us. Ephesians chapter 4 emphasizes that. The one Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, and the gifts given to the church, the aid that the church is given, so that with the end there at verse 16 is that the church may be mature, growing up in the Lord. That's what the Spirit is intent to do. And each individual, each Christian is given this permanent presence, and thus we become what 1 Corinthians 6:19 calls a temple of the Holy Spirit. So each one of you who are a believer, who love the Lord, you obey his commands, you pray to the Lord, you believe in the Lord, the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, a holy tabernacle. A temple, because he dwells within you. And every believer will have the availability of the Spirit to fill them, strengthen them, guide them, and lead them. So there's much promise here in this permanent presence, a permanent presence to be with you forever. Fourth point. And what we're given is a worthy guide. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. As if to emphasize what we're talking about here, the Holy Spirit, he's the Spirit of truth. Now, that's a very interesting description Jesus gives here, because that has a little bit of implications. Well, verse 26 says he's going to lead us into all things, teaching us that truth. He's going to be a teacher. Well, let me give it this way. He's going to be the doctor of truth, in which we're going to come under study and learn in the seminary of the Spirit of God as he teaches and instructs believers. He is the one who's the Spirit of truth. He is absolutely reliable, inerrant, absolutely dependable. A distinctive ministry and association of the Spirit is truth, the Spirit of truth. And I want to remind you what Jesus said about himself in verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So we have Jesus as the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So you can't get very far from the Bible and you start abandoning the Spirit and Jesus. You must stay with the truth because they are in association directly tied to truth. The truth of the Word of God is the great instrument of his operations as he bears witness to Christ as Son of God, as Savior, and the gospel. He leads us to the truth, who is Jesus. He is the Spirit of truth. So, you know the Spirit is operating and teaching and illuminating the heart when Jesus Christ and in the Word of God is exalted, explained, and proclaimed, because he's the Spirit of truth. Now, if another Jesus is taught, or another spirit that is coming from a heteropneuma, another spirit, that is called in 1 John the Spirit of Antichrist. So this is very critical here. A key element, a key identifier of the work of the Spirit is Spirit of truth. It has to be connected to the truth of his word that he has given to us. If not, you got a heteropneuma, you got a different spirit, the Spirit of Antichrist operating. Let me take you to that text, 1 John 4, just so you can have that in your resources. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. There's a lot out there claiming to be the Spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Okay? Doctrine. Who Jesus is, that's the test. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and is now in the world already. So this is potentially fatal here. You're following either spirit of Antichrist or the spirit of God. And if he's the spirit of truth, you are following the truth. Get your eyes on the word of God, get your eyes on the truth, and understand the truth. You will be led by the spirit of truth. So we can understand things freely given to us by God because we have the spirit. Taught by the spirit, interpreting spiritual truths with those who are spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2. Okay, spirit of truth. And last point, verse 17 again. This sending of the Spirit, I'll call, is the seal of the new covenant. Made reference to that already. So we're given the Spirit of truth. Watch this. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So there's a present and future going on here. He dwells with you. So right now, currently, if they are to examine their ministry, walking with Christ and carrying out what they did, the Spirit of God was there dwelling with them, part of this, empowering this. And then it moves to the future and will be in you. Now we take up this different element, the indwelling Holy Spirit, which means that will be the case forever, to be with us forever, indwelling us. That is a key feature of what's called the new covenant. That the Spirit of God will take up residence and dwell within us. This took place and began at Pentecost, the beginning of the church age at this point, where the Spirit of God came and took up residence, and every believer from that point forward would be indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's a new covenant concept. This is a spirit the world does not have access to. The world cannot comprehend what he's doing. They're unaware of his activities. And I would include false Christianity in this assessment tool. They think they know the Spirit, recognize the Spirit, when in fact they may have a different Jesus and a different spirit altogether, a hetero spirit. But for the believer, he dwells within you. It's a promise of indwelling residency within each believer. And this is a key feature that distinguishes between the old covenant and the new covenant. I don't think that should get too mixed up. It's simple here. He will be in you at this point, the promise. And I use the term seal because that's what the Apostle Paul uses. Follow me in these words of Paul, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13. In him, that is Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, so here's your conversion, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So he is given as a seal of authenticity, a seal of ownership. A seal as a guarantee mark, a seal that communicates credentials, authorities. You've been given the seal of the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit given to everyone who's become a believer. Dwelling in you, he is a seal of inheritance and salvation forever. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's no losing of your salvation once you're in. You are sealed. The authentic sign of God himself has set you apart for the day of redemption. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God now. I wouldn't advise that. But you are sealed for that day of redemption. He will sanctify you. He will convict you. He will see that you're conformed in the image of Christ and be made holy That's what sanctification is, a seal. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 1, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us, given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Practically the same idea of what he said there in Ephesians 1. Seal of authenticity. This is the seal of the new covenant. What that means is the new covenant is for every believer. It's not for people who are not believers outside of, that is, this salvation experience, this salvation element. It is not for the world. They don't know the Spirit of God, but those who are believers have it. Now, that would be different from the old covenant. There were believers and non-believers who are in that old covenant experience. In the new covenant, it is only believers. It's the church age, and that's what we have. And I want to stop there because there's much more to say about the Holy Spirit. He will have much more to say moving forward, but at least we kind of get an idea here. What we have is this perfect helper given to us, permanently with us. It marks the new covenant which we have now. It marks this power, this counsel that we have from God. The church age is marked by that, the Spirit's age. Same Spirit that led Jesus and the apostles is still with us. Doesn't mean every believer should be able to do everything Jesus did. What it just means is we have that counselor, that comforter, that Spirit. The power, the resources, the guidance, illumination of truth, understanding the Word of God, interpreting spiritual thoughts, all made available through his presence. So to do the task, to face the overwhelming odds, kind of like an army setting out, like Gideon's army. As we face the world and we head out into this world, Gideon had how many guys? 300. And he was facing an army of, I believe it was Midianites, or Moabites, Midianites. And there were literally a million. And he's looking at that going, well, how are we going to win this fight? Well, God's on your side. That's how you're going to win the fight. Here we are facing the odds of this world. More powerful opposition, it seems. With a meager 300 torch-bearing soldiers, we have the Spirit of God with us. We will overcome and complete the work. That's how it's going to happen. It's as if Jesus is leading us here. It's the Spirit of God who guides and leads us. The Lord Jesus is with us to the end, through the Spirit, as he rules on high from the right hand of God. We look for the day he returns, and we will see him face to face. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this promise. We thank you for the Spirit. We thank you for what it means. There's so much more we're going to learn as we listen to your words here in this passage, in these chapters. It's much more about the Spirit of God that we need to learn. As we may be ignorant and we may be confused and we may be misled by past teaching or examples that are misguided, and we pray, Lord, that you would guide us in the truth. Help us to understand the power within the divine being who dwells within us, temples of the Holy Spirit, and his purpose for being there, his purpose on this earth, what his task is, what he does, how he helps us, and how we can truly be spiritual as a result of his work and his presence. We're thankful for that, Lord. Thank you for that gift. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.